Okay, good evening, everybody. Welcome back to our Learning Ashari. We are here just days before Rosh Hashanah, V'chasmeinu L'tova. We should be stamped and sealed for a Shana Tova Umusuka. Rabbi Asher Weiss explains, and I may have said this last week, I don't know, but it's worth repeating. I heard it told over by Rav Shai Shecht in the name of Rabbi Asher Weiss. Why do we say Shana Tova Umusuka? Not everything good is sweet. Not everything sweet is good. I say when I take my kids for a vaccine, right, I need to make them flu vaccine appointments. That's not sweet, but it's good. So the bracha is that everything that comes upon us in the new year should be. So I this year when I write, you know, a Gukka Ben Shir, it should be always sweet and only good.
That's what
Halavai.
You used to say Azisa Yor.
The what?
The older people used to say Azisa. Yor.
Azisa and sweet.
Yeah.
Should be sweet, not only good. So I just want to quote from an article. Thank you. Yesterday there was a terror attack in the morning, first of all. I hadn't even seen. My son said to me last night at the table, did you see what happened in Israel? I said, I didn't say, I can't believe I didn't see what happened in Israel. There was a shooting attack in Hadar, which was like northwest of Jerusalem. Three were killed, two young Jewish boys were killed, and one Bedouin soldier were killed. There was a shooting attack. They were suspicious of the terrorists. They said, halt. And at that time, he opened fire. And then yesterday evening, there was a training accident. And two more soldiers, Rachman Alatzan, were killed. Avinoam David Cohn, probably Avinoam David Cohn, 22, their artillery cannon flipped over during a training exercise in the Golan from the Sanhedrin neighbor in Yerushalayim. Read more, 1 second. If I click read more,
yeah,
does it go?
Yes.
Oh, okay. His sister, Tehillah, gave birth a few hours after the accident. She arrived at the cemetery in a wheelchair. His father, Shimon, said he was 22 years old. Today, the IDF lost one of its best soldiers, a commander. Today, the Jewish people lost a pure soul between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. For 22 years, we received the gift. Besides the fact that Tezichon Baruch, and we should remember, we should know, Imo Anochi Betzara, their pain should be our pain. I'm also quoting this specific article because this is really a class on Amuna, and I want to quote what the father said at Dalvai. Did you read it? For 22 years, we received a gift, and we need to return it. And we have returned it. It hurts, it hurts, it hurts, but we accept it. Everyone here, and then the father said, even if they can do something small for the smooth passage of his soul, another drop of mitzvah, another drop of tefillin, one Shabbat, two Shabbatot, whoever is secular, it doesn't matter, take something upon yourself. And the father said about his son, I think he would be very happy. His brother said, the Torah you learned touched you deeply. You have risen in a chariot of fire to heaven without suffering. On these holy days between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, you leave us with the forces of your soul. He and Lieutenant Avsham Armoni were killed in a military training exercise in the Golan Heights. Avshalom Armoni, one more, Nakuda, is the cousin of the late Naama Henkin. Naama Henkin's Yerushalayim is upcoming. Actually, she was killed Thursday of Chol HaMoed Sukkot, Arav Shabbat, with her husband. Naama Henkin was murdered with her husband in a shooting attack. This soldier of Shalom Armoni was her cousin. So, Tehei Zichron Baruch, so here we started the new year. There's a picture of him, of the Avinoam Cohn, if anyone wants to see, who the father said, you know, keep Shabbat, one more spark, a little bit of tefillin, a little bit of mitzvah for the smooth passage of his soul. Okay, so we are on page 71. Tei Zichron Baruch. On page 71, Soloveitchik says, that's not what it says on page 71, if I could find it, I'm not sure, but Soloveitchik says that the shofar awakens within us the crisis awareness, and he says that the crisis awareness, oh, I found it. On Rosh Hashanah, we are in crisis because the fate of the individual and the fate of the world hangs in precarious bounds. This paragraph, when I read it, really shook me up. It puts so eloquently into words how I personally feel. and I'm sure how many of you feel as well. Although the awareness is most acute on Rosh Hashanah, the fact that the world hangs in balance is a permanent feature throughout the year. When does crisis awareness exist? As long as the human is aware of himself. It's a very profound line. You need to be self-aware in order to have the shofar blast you into the crisis awareness. You know the expression, ignorance is bliss? Mm-hmm. So when I talk about the stages of tshuva, of the Rambam, and the first stage is charata, which is regret, followed by aziva sachet, leaving the sin, vidu, or confession, kabbalah al ha'asir, I'm never going to do it again, fifth stage for ben adam lechavero, asking for forgiveness. But the first stage before charata, before God, is really self-awareness. Because if you're not self-aware of the human condition, nothing else can follow. Salvechik says the crisis exists as long as the human is aware of himself. What is the crisis? It expresses itself in the following: man's fear of death, anxiety about the future, feelings of guilt regarding the past, yearning to recover lost time and wasted opportunities. Man wants to undo things he did and do what he did not do. And this is truly a motif, if you will, to me at least, of this time period. If we're so aware of Hashem as Melech, and if Hashem is Melech, if Hashem is King, then we are his subjects. We are entirely, says Rav Salavitch, dependent on him alone. When man is aware of himself, it leads to the crisis awareness. And the world hangs precariously in balance. The Kadoshim were granted to come to a new year, and then only a few days into the new year, their life is taken. So let us go to page 671, please. In order for a concept to be absorbed in the soul, not just the mind, you must repeat it again and again. The last thing we spoke about, last week we didn't meet, it was Rosh Hashanah. I felt like when I pulled up, it was so long since we met. You missed 1 week, it feels like so long. The week before that, we had the shiur on the Torah leanings of Rosh Hashanah. So we actually have not learned from the Sefer. I think that means in 3 weeks. But I do recall that the last thing we spoke about is the castle in the air. We spoke about the woman who had one egg, and her children were so excited she was going to make an egg for supper. Poor woman. In her excitement, she was talking about laying the egg. What's the egg's going to hatch? She's going to get chicken. She's going to get more chicken. She's going to buy a farm. She became so excited, the egg fell and dropped, and she had nothing. A castle near. Sometimes if you set your goals too high, you actually have nothing. It needs to be concrete. It needs to be relatable. It needs to be realistic. It needs to be doable. Okay. So that was, I believe, one of the last things we said. In order for a concept to be absorbed in the soul, not just the mind, you must repeat it again and again. From a well-known story, page 71, middle, told of Rabbi Akiva, we learn how to make a truth penetrate into the heart. When at the age of 40, this is a well-known midrash, a well-known teaching of the sages, at the age of 40, he had just about given up on any chance of really learning Torah. He came to a well. He saw water had worn a hole in a stone over a long period of time. He said, if water, which is soft, can bore a hole in stone, which is hard, then the words of Torah, which are as hard as iron, can bore a hole in my heart, which is flesh and blood. We can never give up on ourselves. I mentioned last night in a shir, it was on Sefer Yonah, but one of the things I mentioned that we learn out from the book of Yonah is that not only Hashem never gives up on us. That's for sure true. But one of the important things is that we should never give up on ourselves. It's the Ribbono Shel Olam does not give up on us. He always waits for us. But sometimes we give up on ourselves. And that's absolutely not correct. Rabbi Akiva understood that no matter what age you are, it's never too late. He was 40 and he didn't know the Alpes. And yeshiva was so hard. His wife said, you go to yeshiva, I'll support you. Kalba Savua, cut them off. But he went there and he was so frustrated he wanted to give up. He said, at my age, I cannot acquire Torah. It's too late. You know, I missed a boat, so I missed a boat. I didn't have kindergarten. I didn't have preschool. I didn't have Talmud Torah. I didn't have yeshiva. I should start now. And he saw that, yes, he should start now, and it's never too late. Rabbi Akiva saw water had bored a hole in the rock, one drop at a time. Over a period of many years, you do not bore a hole in a rock by aiming a strong stream of water from a fire hose. So you can't stand there aiming your hose at the rock. No, that's not what happens. Over time, drop by drop. For our purposes, this represents the simple knowledge that there is a creator. And the Mechaber here is talking to every single one of us. I quoted last night in the Shira where the Rambam writes, where Maimonides writes, that a Baal Teshuva, a Chozer B'Teshuva, a repentant, should not think that he is rejected by God because of the sins that he did. In fact, he is Ahuv V'Nechmad. He is beloved and precious and dear before the Ribono Shel Olam. Even more than a tzaddik. He's on a higher level, says Rambam, than a tzaddik. Why? Because he tasted the taste of sin, and he separated from sin, and he conquered his inclination. And then the Rambam quotes the Gemara, where the Rambam writes, "B'makom shebali teshuva omdim ein tzaddikim gemur omdim," that in the place where the repentant stand, the completely righteous cannot stand. The Rambam writes, why? Because the completely righteous never tasted the taste of sin and had to separate. It's much harder if you know what sin tastes like, because in the moment it feels good. It gives you some sense of gratification in the moment. To pull away from that, to contract yourself, to conquer your will to serve the will of God is very hard. So who's the mechaber? Who's the author talking to? All of us. We tend to have the wrong view of what a chozer b'tshuva, a baal tshuva, means. We should all be halavai. We should all be. Who's the Rambam speaking to us? So that group of people, baal tshuva? No, he's speaking to every single one of us. And how does it happen over time, drop by drop? The simple knowledge that there is a creator. With that, you can break through your heart of stone. Any questions or comments before I go to Yichaska? Okay, so I want to quote, I took a screenshot, that's the way it's going to work. So when he writes, heart of stone, so the Navi tells us in Yechezkel, Perek Lamed Vav, chapter 36, I'm going to quote, the Navi speaks about heart of stone, right? So the Mechaber here, the author, is talking about breaking through your heart of stone. And how does it happen? Not once. Over time, little by little, but you review the lesson. There's a creator. I have a muna. He put me here. Hamantikia dabra. I acquire muna because I spoke. So the Navi says, so say to the base Yisrael, so says Hashem, I will not redeem you for your sake, but l'shem kadshi, asher chilaltim, for the sake of my name, which has become profane. God, in the ultimate end of days, will bring the Yeshua for the sake of his name. And it's something important that we should keep in mind in our tfilos, all of us, that even if we're not worthy, what a great Kiddush Hashem it would be if Hashem redeemed us. What an amazing Kiddush Hashem it would be. V'kidashti ashmi ha-gadal. There will be a sanctification of my great name that is profaned, ha-mechula ba-gayim, that is profaned amongst the nations. How the name of God is desecrated today amongst the nations. The nations will know that I am Hashem. I will take you from amongst the nations. I will gather you from all your lands. I will bring you to your land. The next pasuk is, I was surprised when I was preparing. I was happy to see this, how beautifully it relates to Yom Kippur. V'zarakti aleichem mayim tahorim. I will sprinkle upon you the pure waters. U'tahartem, you will become purified. We say this on Yom Kippur. Mikol tumosechem, from all of your impurities. U'mikol geludochechem, and from all your purities, all your idol worship, atahereschem, we will be purified. And the ultimate end of days, God says, for my sake, says Hashem, I will redeem you. I will bring you to the land. The nations will know that there's a Kiddush Hashem. I am Hashem. Here we go. Ready? It's Yechezkel 36:26. Lamed Vav Chaf Vav. V'nasati lachem lev chadash. I will give you a new heart. V'ruach chadasha aten b'kirbechem. A new spirit I will put in you. V'hasirosi. Does anyone know what it says next? Es lev ha'aven mibesarchem. I will remove what? The heart of stone from your flesh. And in the end of days, God will remove the heart of stone and he will give us a heart of flesh. I put my spirit within you. You will go in my ways. You will dwell in the land. You will be for me a nation. I will be for you a God. So the classic interpretation of this pasuk is you have a new heart and a new spirit, and I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. That when we are full of sin, it's like our heart is full of stone. And in the end of days, when everything becomes clear, we will have a heart of flesh. Rav Simcha Wasserman, Zecha Tzadik Levracha, the son of Rav Achanan Wasserman, I looked up actually, Simcha Wasserman was nifter in 1992 at the age of 93, but if I am correct, he did not have children of his own. But he interpreted this pasuk very, very differently. And he said, in the end of days, Hashem will remove our heart of stone and give us a heart of flesh. He said something beautiful. He said, it's a bracha that we have a heart of stone during galus, during the nisyonos of this world. I'm not talking about being Moshe Mashiach, but that we have a heart of stone is a bracha. Why? Because we would not be able to survive with a heart of flesh. It's so painful. It's so difficult. There are so many nisyonos. We need to be hardy in order to survive the travails and the pain of God. In the end of days, when Hashem's spirit is revealed and everybody acknowledges the Ribono Shel Olam, and there will be a Kiddush Hashem, and we will be in gathering of exile, then we will have a heart of flesh. We'll be able to have a feeling heart of flesh. But until we get there, we need a certain buffer, so to speak, a certain hardness to be able to survive the galus and the trials and the nisyonus and the pain. Rachman Adzan, yeah.
But doesn't it sound a little like gaivadik?
I can't hear, I'm sorry.
It sounds a little gaivadik because when...
Gaivadik,
when Hashem refers to us in amkshe oref, and stone sounds like we're, you know, like hard and we're stubborn and we're...
But we are.
I know, but I'm saying he...
Why did you say that? But we are.
That's why I'm saying it's not good. That's what I'm trying to say.
Wait. Go back to what you said about Amkshe Oref. Why did you say about Amkshe Oref?
That sounds sort of like the Evan to me. Because when we're acting like haughty and gaivadik, I don't know. To me, I would rather have a heart that's flesh and that... I could be in touch with my neshama than be a stone.
Okay, so one second. It doesn't mean we're not in touch with our neshama, but it's a certain...
It's scary.
Necessary ingredient for survival. Because we do have a heart of flesh, but we need a certain hardiness to be able to survive the pain.
It's a fine line.
Yeah, so Hashem knows the exact fine line. He gives us exactly what we need. I just want to say one thing about Amkshe Oref that you just mentioned, that Hashem says we are stiff-necked people. We sin, we're stiff-necked people. So I like what Avigail said. It's true. So it's interesting. It's not a compliment. It's not generally understood as a compliment, as a complimentary term. But my father-in-law actually proposed an insight to me a couple of months ago, and he said to me, you know, maybe it's a compliment. Hashem is really saying, I'm Kshay Orif, where people never give up. Because we're hardy and stubborn, so to speak, we never give up. So what's interesting is, I was so happy for my father-in-law when I heard this. I was listening to, Shai Shechler has like 17, 15 minutes here on Mamayu Torah, and I was listening to one of them one week, and they're often related to the parasha, and he brought down this exact var. I don't know who, B'Shem Arma, who he said I heard, so I sent this to my father-in-law. I'm like, you must listen to the shir. I think you're going to be very excited. You know, if you say something, it's one thing. If you hear a quote from a true source, it's another thing. He said the exact same thing, that Amkshe Oref is actually can be interpreted not only as a negative but as a positive, that we're never going to give up because, you said it's true, because we have that need of being stiff-necked, of being stubborn, of that harshness, we're never going to give up. It helps us to survive. So I don't think, I don't see how it's a gaiva, how it's a trait of haughtiness. I'm not sure. That part I don't understand.
When we were called Amkshe Oref in the Torah, it was not a compliment.
I understand, but what I'm saying is that there's a different interpretation.
It was
Hashem talks about our sins and chayre egos, amkshe oref, but there's a different interpretation here.
I did it. They weren't counting. In other words, they were acting like we did it on our own without the help of Hashem. That's what it was talking about.
But we're giving a different interpretation, which is that can also be a maila, a positive character trait that helps us survive.
Right. No, it's, yeah.
You know, for this father to say, we had a gift for 22 years and now Hashem calls upon us to give it back, it hurts, but we accept. A certain measure of harshness to be able to survive all that we have gone through as individuals and as a people.
I don't think it's harshness, I think it's like tough. It's like...
So maybe I'm using the wrong word, tough.
Stamina, maybe.
I think my parents who went through the Holocaust it's not a toughness. It's a not giving up no matter what.
Perseverance.
Yeah.
So maybe I'm using the wrong word to define harshness with Lev Evan, but...
Right,
so I'm lacking the exact correct word.
Right, to me, when I picture it, that's what I pictured.
That what?
When I pictured what you said, the Evan, that came into my mind, Shay Oref.
Okay, so I'm telling you that there's an alternative interpretation to Amkshe Oref, which is a positive. Which is a positive. But I think it's a very powerful ha'ara that in the end of days, this Lev Evan, so now I'm not going to translate because I'm getting into trouble with my translations. Okay. The problem with Lashon HaKodesh, by the way, is really it's not meant to be translated. So we live in Galus and we all need to translate. But really, we're not supposed to be translating anyway, but Rav Simcha Wasserman explained that in the end of days, it's a bracha that we go through the Nisyonos and the Galus with Lev Evan, and in the end of days, it'll be a Lev Basar. It will be replaced with a feeling, pulsating heart of flesh and blood. And if I'm translating it wrong, please forgive me. Yes?
It's like
there's a song I learned in elementary school.
Start again.
There's a song that I learned in elementary school.
It's a song?
A song, and it's about, it's in Hebrew, but it's about the Kotel being very sad about being a Gullus. And then there's a refrain that says, there are people with hearts of stone.
Oh, yes.
And there are stones and hearts of people.
That's right. There are people with hearts of stones and stones with...
Stones with the hearts of...
That's an oldie but good.
So it's so interesting that you bring up the Kotel, that here when we talk about the Leiv Aven, and you're specifically bringing up the Kotel, which represents our longing and our hope and the place where the Shekhinah never left, and yet it's stone, and that's where we go, and that's where we pour out our hearts before the stone. Very interesting.
Beautiful.
Anything else?
No, I think that very often you have character traits. They were like, it's a package. It's there are some aspects of the same trait that's good and some aspects that are not so good.
Correct.
So you talk about Shea Oreth, there's something about that toughness that's very admirable, and there's something that's not.
But when we refer to it as that, it was not complimentary.
No, it was not complimentary.
Right.
But so yet it says something, meaning, but we survived all these years.
Right.
Correct. That's what I'm trying to say.
It's really. You
know? So Rav Simcha Wasserman is saying that's a result of the Leiv Aven, not a derogatory, that Hashem gives us a Leiv Aven. Like you just said, we have survived. And other people who have gone through what you've been through would have ceased to be, would have given up a long time ago. And that's what my father said in regard to Am Kshei Orv. Maybe it's a positive one. When I heard Rav Shai Shechter say it, B'Shem, I don't remember who, I said to my father, I said, there you go.
It's true. It's true. What's nice is,
how would we still be here? How would we still be here?
No, I like all the interpretations. What's so nice is you could take the same thing and look at it four different ways.
Isn't it beautiful?
And that's why it's so beautiful. And every time you learn it, you learn something new.
Amazing. Baruch Hashem.
I love it.
Hi. For our purposes, the simple knowledge that there is a creator, and with that you can break through your heart of stone. So in other words, based on all our interpretations, yes, and they are also beautiful, if you have absolutely a heart of stone, you can't live as a Jew. So like you said, it's a fine line. You need to have a beating, pulsating heart of flesh that's dedicated to God. And on the other hand, you need a certain toughness, excuse my translation into English, in order to survive.
Tenacity.
Okay. We must take, but it's certainly true. We all know that. We know that from individuals, as individuals, we know that in our national history, we look back, the parents, Rachman Letzlan and Eretz Yisrael, the ongoing Chorban, we need a tenacity to survive. We must take these ideas and live with them. Even if you will need to repeat this fact to yourself for half a year or a year, but you truly work with it and acquire, you will be happy and fortunate. So now I want to quote what I was planning to quote from Rav Soloveitchik, and he speaks about the section of Shofaros, Malchios, God is our King, Shofaros, blowing of the Shofar, Mesh Hashanah, and Zichronos, remembrances. Three sections during the Musaf, Tefillah of Rosh Hashanah. So he looks at the passage of Shofaros. The first verses, he says these are amongst the most eloquent tefillos composed by man. The first verses refer to the Shofar by Har Sinai, the revelation of God, the Gilui Shechina, revelation of the Divine Presence at Har Sinai, Vayachad, Kol Amishar B'machana, Kol Shofar Holeik V'Chazak Ma'od, Moshe Yerdaber V'Alo Kim Ya'anenu B'Kol. We're talking about Har Sinai. There was a blast of a shofar, and God was speaking. Okay, the next passage in Shofaros quotes from Tehillim. Halu kal bekadsho bekio uzo bekvurasav kavod gula beseika shofar benevachiner. With all different instruments, we praise God. Kal neshama tahalal kal halu kal. All souls should praise God. So the first passage relates to Matan Torah, the giving of the Torah and the shofar at Har Sinai. The second passage quotes from Tehillim, and the third passage talks about the shofar at the end of days. V'haya bayamahu yitaka b'shofar gadol v'aholdim b'eretz asher v'nidachem b'eretz tzayim v'yishtachu v'lashem barakosh v'shalayim. In the end of days, with the great shofar blast, the ingathering of the exiles will come and we will bow down to God in the holy mountain of Jerusalem. So we go from the shofar of Har Sinai to discussing the shofar and the different instruments as composed by David Melech Yisrael and Tehillim, to talking about the end of days. Okay, so that's the sequence, if you look it up in your mouth, so you'll see, of the shofaros section that we read on Rosh Hashanah. So Rav Salvechik says the section of Shofaros actually corresponds to three facets of Gilui Shechina, three manifestations of the way God reveals himself to us in this world. The first theme is, by Har Sinai, that was the ultimate Gilui Shechina. It was actual sensory perception. The people saw, call them Yishmu V'Yirau. Everybody saw, everybody heard. Sages tell us everyone was healed. There was no one who was blind. There was no one who was deaf. Everybody, whatever it means, actually saw Gilui Shechina. That's the first section of Shofar. Divine revelation of the divine presence. The greatest revelation in the history of mankind was by Har Sinai, Matan Torah. Then there is the time of the coming of Messiah. And in that time, it will also be sensory perception. Gilui Shechina will be physical, will be sensory, won't be abstract, it won't be mystical. Hashem will reveal himself not only in mind, but in what as well? Through senses as well. So by Matan Torah, it was a sensory perception of the revelation of the divine presence. The final section of Shofaros refers to the end of days, where once again, it will be apparent to all that here is Hashem, and everyone will be able to see him and perceive him. We'll bring our karbanos. What about the middle section from Tehillim? What is that talking about? What is that referring to? So Rav Salvechik says there is another type of Gilui Shechina, another type of revelation of the divine presence, if you will. And that bridges the experience of the past, Har Sinai, with that to be experienced in the future, Bizman Mashiach. What is the bridge between Gilui Shechina at Har Sinai Matan Torah and Gilui Shechina when there will be an ingathering of the exiles? This is Gilui Shechina accessible to us in the present. However, it's more subtle. Whereas by Har Sinai and in the end of days, it was supernatural. It was above nature, but everyone could perceive Hashem in a very real sense. The revelation that we go through in the present is more subtle. It is very real, though, and the Jewish people could not exist without this form of Gilui Shechina. We were not talking about how we exist, and you said, but we're still here. What keeps us here, besides for the Lev Eben, as we have just understood it, also the Gilui Shechina in the presence. Listen to these next lines, and it relates so strongly to our learning. Each Jew must develop within himself the ability to experience the presence of God. Each Jew must, it is a requirement, to develop within himself the ability to experience the presence of God. Every Jew must feel he is never really alone, even though he can neither see him nor hear him. It's a much more hidden level of Gilui Shechina. At times it tests our panim, it's concealment of the divine presence, and yet we are obligated to feel Hashem. There's a tendency to pay lip service to this concept. That's what the Mechaber, that's what the author of the Sefer says so many times, that it's not something external that we could just talk about. It has to be absolutely internalized. There's a tendency to pay lip service to this concept, but mindless recitation of faith is insufficient. It's not enough to say there's the mindless recitation of faith, but you are obligated to develop within yourself the ability to perceive the presence of God. A Jew is required to feel close to Hashem, to see him in every phenomenon. These kapitach of Tehillim that we quote have to do with finding God in nature. Everywhere we are, we find him in historical events, we find him in the majesty of nature. We learn that we must perceive God not only in the miraculous, but in natural phenomena, especially in one's own historic destiny. In one's own historic destiny, in natural phenomena, here in the present, right now, as I go through this galus, I'm not standing by Har Sinai right now and seeing God clearly. We're in a time of Yeridus Hadoros, as the generations have gone down from Sinai, we become farther and farther away from their level of spirituality. And we're certainly not in the end of days. You know, sometimes my phone, I know that there's a text or whatever, and I think, I don't have to check it. I think to myself, it's not Mashiach. If Mashiach was here, I would definitely know it's not Mashiach. We're not in that day yet. So where are we, says Rav Salvechik? We're in a period of a different kind of Gilui Shechina. And yet we are obligated to feel the revelation of the Ribono Shel Olam, of God, in our lives in a very real sense. Even though it's not supernatural. Even though you can't see him, says Rav Salvechik. Even though you can't hear him, absolutely, in the traditional sense. Nevertheless, within ourselves. It should not be an abstract concept. To experience God is a halachic imperative. Imperative?
Yes.
Imperative. To experience God is not an abstract concept. It is actually a halachic imperative. Numerous halachos can be understood only through experiencing God. For example, the mitzvah of prayer is not accomplished. Listen to this. The mitzvah of prayer is not accomplished merely through the recital of specific words and sentences. You need proper intent, you need concentration, understanding of the words. You need even more than that. You have to feel you're in the physical presence of God. That's what Salvation says. It's not enough. Proper intent, concentration, and understanding the words is insufficient for the complete requirement for the fulfillment of prayer. So you have to say the words, then you have to concentrate, understand the words, and have proper intent, and then even more. You have to feel you are in the physical presence of God. Feel God is in the immediate physical proximity. Even today, between Har Sinai and the end of days, Beyamos HaMashiach, there is an halachic imperative to feel the Ribono Shel Olam through nature, to find him within. And then he goes on to Simchas Yom Tov. He says, in regard to Simchas Yom Tov, the rejoicing is Lifnei Hashem, before Hashem. What does it mean before Hashem? There's no greater joy than being able to sense that you stand in the presence of God. It's so interesting when he's quoting from Vayikra that we have to rejoice lifnei Hashem, before Hashem. It's so interesting, if you look in the book of Yonah, it tells you right in the beginning, Vayivrach Yonah Tarshisha milifnei Hashem. What was Yonah doing? Specifically, running away from Hashem. We have to run to Hashem. One who rejoices without feeling close to Hashem experiences a superficial sensation. You know, it's such a contrast, a lesson and a comparison and a contrast in how, Rachman al-Tzlan, Lahavda al-Fa'i Avdal, is how the Ummah Sa'olam celebrate their new year. I know we celebrate the new year, but just think about it. What do? They drop a ba. I don't know what it has to do with the price of tea in China, but very nice. Then they have parties and they throw confetti and they get drunk. So it's a new year. What is that? And what do? We got a show and we talk to God. And we beg for another year.
Like what? We act like malachim and don't eat. We don't eat.
Oh, you're talking about Yom Kippur. Even Rosh Hashanah. Wait. Let's clarify that. Because the mitzvah of Yom Kippur is not only to fast on the 10th, but to eat on the 9th. Correct. Why? To show that not only can we sanctify life through abstinence. Yom Kippur represents abstinence. Husband and wife can't be together. Don't involve yourself in the physicality. Don't eat, abstain from drink, don't wear shoes, don't anoint yourself, cream shower. Yom Kippur sanctifies ourselves through abstinence through this world, so we're like malachim. But why do we have a mitzvah to eat on the 9th? Because what are we showing? Because l'maisa, we're not malachim, we're Jews. We're people, we're human beings, and we can sanctify this world through living in this world. So we have to be careful. I just want to clarify that the abstinence is not necessarily what makes us holy. It's being involved and dedicating that life to God that makes us holy. I saw someone send me a great WhatsApp. You know, sometimes you get them, they're worth reading. Sometimes you get them, they're not worth reading. This one, this was sent to me by a person who generally what she sends me is very worthwhile. So I'm going to quote it to you. Maybe you saw it. I don't know. While it's important to act properly between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, did anyone see it? It's perhaps more important to act properly between Yom Kippur and Rosh Hashanah. It took me a second when I read it to even get it. It's so geschmack. So for 10 days a year, we should be holy. By the way, you should. Don't leave here and say, oh, we don't have to worry about the next, 3 days. That's not what we mean. So the truth is, we have to be holy during these 10 days. But what happens between Yom Kippur and the following Rosh Hashanah, the other 350 days of the year? So the inyan of sanctifying God and finding him is not through abstaining from the pleasures of this world. It's davka through immersing ourselves in the pleasures of this world and then finding the Ribono Shel Olam. Simchas Yom Tov is lifnei Hashem. One who rejoices without feeling close to Hashem is superficial sensation. So going back to how the Ummos Olam ring in their new year, pun is intended. What is it? That's joy. It's a superficial sensation. There's no inner joy. I mean, I don't know. I don't think so. I'm not trying to pass judgment on the whole world, but the way in which they celebrate does not seem to have any meaning to it. What do? We invite guests. Archim, we sit down to a Yom Tov meal with our families, we honor the holiday with Levush, says Rashi, with food, with special tefillah, we go daven, we blast the shofar, Uru, Uru, Yushenim, says the Rambam, wake up, you that sleep from your slumber. We read Torah passages, we try and connect with the Ribbono Shel Olam. What is that, Lifnei Hashem? Avigal, you're smiling, you want to say something?
No, it's just funny. Somebody at work asked me, a black gentleman, you know, so how did you celebrate your new year?
Very interesting.
Really interested.
That's very interesting. So what did you tell them?
So I said, lots of praying and lots of good.
So what did they say?
He liked it. He smiled. He said, that sounds very nice.
It's interesting.
They like to hear that you're with family, because that's always a nice thing.
That what?
that you're with family.
They accept that we spend the day with family.
With family.
Family. They like to hear.
What about family? Say it again.
No, I'm saying when you talk to a guy and you tell him you spent the day with family, they go like Thanksgiving.
Oh, that's something that they could relate to.
Once a year. Oh, Christmas and Thanksgiving. Yeah. Sorry.
Okay.
Twice a year.
Okay, then accept that a lot of Thanksgiving with family, I just want to clarify that, becomes about watching football together. So, I don't know. I'm just trying to draw a strong distinction between the way that we celebrate a Yom Tov, says the Rav, it's Lifnei Hashem. The only simcha is finding God. Even here, I'm not by Harsina right now. Even though, yes, every day it's supposed to be like new edicts. I know what Rashi says. But we're certainly not in the age of the Messiah. Like, we're not in the age of Mashiach Tzidkenu. But nevertheless, the Ribbono Shel Olam has to be right here, right now. You wanted to say something.
I have to say that, and I probably said this before, but I have my wonderful neighbors who live across the street from me who are not Jewish, and whenever they see me going to shul, and especially on the high holidays, they say, oh, Nancy, I think this is so wonderful. Like, they think it's great. Contrast that with family members and other people who are not Jews, who are not religious. This is what I've gotten. I don't understand, and I get that tone, which makes me grind my teeth. Well, I don't understand. And why do they, this is from other non-religious Jews, but from the Gentiles I get respect. Much more, it's much more respect.
I always found that at work also, and I think the reason is because the Gentiles have they don't feel guilty that they're not doing it. You are arousing something in the Jews, and they have to show that they don't feel bad, and they don't want to, you know, it's a very different thing. For Gentiles, so that's nice, but it doesn't relate to them in any way. Or for a non-religious Jew, it's sort of like, well, why aren't you doing it? So they have to push it away, they have to say it's not.
It's almost like a defense mechanism, you're saying.
That they do get, and I have to be very...
It's a very interesting perception and perspective. But I think it goes back to both what you ladies said, Avigail and Malki, and that is there are two sides to any midah. So here you have the midah of kshei oref, which is like stiff neck or stubbornness, perhaps representing in not a positive way, and it can sometimes be a positive way of perseverance and tenacity. And here our defense. So we have to. It's
they don't want to give up their way of life.
It's unfortunate.
Right. They don't want to give it up.
I used to get, oh, you're cooking again. It's so...
That what?
You're cooking again. It's so, you know, it's such a old-fashioned kind of thing, the roles and all that stuff from non-religious Jews who would just, you know, they want to have a reason why they don't do it.
It's all very interesting. What I want to quote, since we brought up not observant... Nay observant Jews, one second, please. Baruch Ata Adonai Eloheinu Melech Olam Shehakol Nehi Abedvaro.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you. I don't know if anybody saw. I mentioned there was a terror attack yesterday, and that Rahman Atzan, two soldiers lost their lives. In the midst of the news, Alor Azaria, his sentence, if everyone remembers him, if you don't, I will remind you, he shot the terrorist in Hebron a year and a half ago on Purim, and he was sent to jail by the Israeli courts for the terrorist came for a stabbing attack. He did, in fact, carry a stabbing attack. Then Alor Azaria shot him. Terrorist was on the ground. He says it was in whatever. He went to jail. Okay, know thy enemy. From the appearance of the pictures, I don't know Alor Azaria at all. From the appearance of the pictures, if you've been following this case, in the news, it does not appear that this family is Dati. Doesn't appear as far as Mizdati. I'm stating a fact. That's how the outward appearance seems to be. I want to quote Alor Azaria's comments on hearing that his sentence was, oh, so what happened? Just now the chief of staff reduced the sentence from 18 months to 14 months. So he's very happy. 4 less months in prison. I did see last week that in a rare act of compassion, he was actually let out of jail to go home for Rosh Hashanah. Okay. I thank the chief of staff. You have to listen to what he says. I'm telling you from the pictures, they don't look like a Dati family, okay? I thank the chief of staff, this is unbelievable, for the sentence reduction. He made this decision with the attribute of kindness and mercy. We would translate that. I didn't read this in the original Hebrew. Kindness is usually chasad, and mercy is rachamim. An attribute that HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the Holy One, blessed be He, gave to each and every one of us. I'm sorry, the military prosecution recommended not to shorten my sentence. So the first point is, he acknowledges that the chief of staff is emulating the Ribbono Shel Olam. Okay, this is the Gemara in Masechta Sota, Yud Dalet. Mahu av ata v'alachta b'dracha. We have to go in God's ways. How did the chief of staff come to this decision with kindness and mercy? Through the attribute of the Holy One. The Holy One, blessed be He. Next point. Among our enemies, we must remember there is no kindness and mercy. I think we spoke about it in this class, or maybe it was a different class. He says, when you go to war against your enemy. So Rashi says, why does it say against your enemy? Obviously, when you go to war, you're going against your enemy. So Rashi says, Koli Chazal. You have to recognize that they're your enemy. Treat them like your enemy, because that's how they're going to treat you. Amongst our enemies, we must remember, says Alor Azari, he's a young, 19 years old. There's no kindness and mercy, is exactly what the sages say. They hunger for murder. They're full of hatred. I acted at a feeling of danger at the scene of the attack. He never expressed remorse for his attack. The terrorists came to murder. And then he says, Bala hargacha hashkem lahargo. And then he says, he who comes to kill you, you should come to kill him first. So the first thing he says is that he acknowledges that the rachamim mechased is from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The next thing he says, kisei se la mechama alaivecha. Recognize your enemy. They hunger for murder. They're full of hatred. No kindness and mercy. Then he quotes the Gemara. Who comes to kill you, kill him first. Then he talks about what it means to be a Jew. We are full of compassion. We sanctify life. We just spoke about sanctifying life. We seek peace. Our enemies hunger for Jewish blood. This is the reality. When all is said and done, I will continue to serve my sentence with my head held high. I will pray to the creator of the universe. I will pray to the Ribbono Shel Olam. He who is Matir Asurim. You think I'm making this up? I'm not making this up. He who releases them prison, I will continue to pray to Ribbono Shel Olam that I return home quickly to my family. I thank the Jewish people for their support along the way. It sounds like Rosh Shiva. Okay, so I'm bringing this up because there's a flip side to every coin. And on the one hand, our Lev Evan says, why are you doing that? It's a defense mechanism. It's perhaps a feeling of guilt that I know that I'm a Jew and I should be doing something more. On the other hand, the Lev Evan gives us the tenacity and the spirit, the Kshay Orif, the stubbornness to never give up, to know who our Creator is, no matter who we are, no matter where we are, no matter what position we find ourselves in, to be able to perceive Gilu Shechina, the revelation of the divine presence in the here and now. I'm not at Har Sinai right now. And I'm certainly not in Yemos HaMashiach. I'm certainly not in Yemos HaMashiach. I'm here right now. Nevertheless, call an neshama to halal kaluka. Every soul should praise God. The Gemara says, call an neshama with every breath. I praise Ribbono Shel Olam. I thought that this was just like unbelievable. Okay. Yes, you want to say something?
No, I just would have let him out after that speech.
You are?
I would have let him out. I could not believe they threw him back in. That is so bizarre. He sounds like
yes.
A child that understands life and understands.
Very,
life.
Very
knows right from
difficult.
Wrong, and he did the right thing. So I'm a little.
It's.
They
it's,
have to make an example out of him to show the Arabs that we're fair. But
yeah, of course.
Totally.
Rahman al-Islam. Yes. Yeah, but the point is here that he could make yeah. these comments. I mean, the family does not appear to be Dati. The faith is just is very, very inspiring.
You
yes.
Have
what?
Don't have that with the religious people here who know absolutely nothing and have no
opinion. Yeah, this is all, that's right, only in Israel. Mika
yeah,
Chai
Israel.
Israel.
Yeah.
Yes, yes.
Well, I'm saying I'm going to go with my head held high, and that's part of the Kshay
Orev. Very nice, beautiful. The neck is what holds us up. What a beautiful conclusion. I will continue to serve my sentence with my head held high. And I saw in the article he has expressed no remorse. And if you think you have to have remorse for killing an Arab terrorist, that's up for discussion. He has no remorse. He will continue to go with his head held high, which relates so beautifully. That stiff neck, which allows us to remain with our eyes. So, but Ezra Hashem, We should be zocha to make it through this long and bitter galus with the lev evan, the tenacity to not give up on God, to not give up on ourselves, when we will be zocha to tika b'shofar gadol l'chevrseinu, v'sanes l'kabes g'liyaseinu, when the ultimate shofar will be blown, the banner will be held high, and then, Rav Simcha Wasserman explains, we will be graced with a lev basar. It should be immediate and in our days. I wish you all a gemar v'chasima tova, a year that is always sweet and only good. Amen. Amen. Beautiful. Thank you, ladies.